Good morning, everyone. Today our reading is going to be in three parts, and we're going to start with the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, and that can be found on page 981 of your pew Bible. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Next, we'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. This can be found on page 934 of your pew Bible. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And finally, we'll be reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34, and this can be found on page 926. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the word of the Lord. I welcome Ron to come up. Can I pray for you, Ron?
Absolutely.
Thank you, God, for bringing us together today in our church family. And I welcome Ron to speak to us. And I hope that his words can enter our hearts and touch us in our lives so that we may live every day to be more like Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Could I pretend I'm at home? Okay. I'm going to pretend I'm at home. And what I'm going to do is, you know, in the book of Revelation, it says, come up higher. In my book, it says, come down lower. I like being close to people when I preach. Is that okay?
You're a bit close.
Am I too close to you? Well, you might be my sermon example. So if I need a sermon example, you're right there. You said I could be at home. This is the second time I've been to your parish, so I'm going to do what I do when I preach. And I get away with it in most churches because they don't see it. What I do is I take off my shoes. Now, I take off my shoes because I believe I'm standing on holy ground when I preaching God's word. And the only thing my wife asks is that I make sure that I do not have any holes in my socks so that she is embarrassed. I don't know why she'd be embarrassed about my socks. I like my socks. I have pink socks. I have orange socks. I have green socks. I like colored socks. And I like the opportunity to take my shoes off and to rest in the Spirit and see what it is that God's doing. So, as we go through this sermon, you've had three lessons this morning. I'm going to ask you right now, open your Bible, leave your Bible open to John chapter 5, because we're going to turn there, but not right away. But we're going to turn there shortly, and I want you to be able to follow with me. I want to, first of all, I want to thank Jeff, and I want to thank your staff, and I want to thank your board for the privilege of being here this week and to host a healing week under the banner of Wounded Healers Ministry. And this ministry was founded by myself and my wife and a group of people, and it was commissioned by the Anglican Network in Canada and by the First Church of Nazarene in Victoria. And we're going to be here with you all week. And our purpose in being here with you all week is to pray with people, to minister to people, to listen to people, and to listen to the Holy Spirit as He liberates people so they no longer live in dark but come into the light. I recently heard a sermon where the pastor said, God's love will take you to places you never planned on visiting. Jeff, let me ask you, did you ever plan to be a pastor?
Never.
Never. I never planned to be a pastor. Did you know that you were going to marry a pastor? You did, no clue. Did you know I was already a pastor when you married me, so you knew I was a pastor. But did you think we'd ever be doing this? Never thought we'd be doing this. God's love will take you to places you never planned on going. God's love will make you see things in a different light. The whole idea of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is you look at the world differently than the world looks at the world. You look at the world through biblical eyes. You look at the world when you hear of earthquakes and fires and floods and war and terrorism and all those things. And you may say to yourself, what is God doing or what is God permitting? Many people look at it and say, what in the world is going on and can we fix it? Eyes are different. And God's love takes us, sees everything in a different life. Christ's love compels us to do things we never thought we would do. Jeff wanted to know if I was going to say a few things about myself. I'll tell you a few things so that you will know who I am and that I'm not a stranger. I was a pastor for roughly 30 years. I came to Christ in 1979, and that's the only reason that I have any authority to stand in front of you. 1979, I was ordained in 1987 in the Anglican Church of Canada. I stayed with the Anglican Church of Canada for 21 years. And then when the Anglican Church of Canada left the gospel, I left the Anglican Church of Canada and I joined the Anglican Network in Canada. In 2015, I was tired. I had completed a lot of battles in almost 30 years of ministry. And I said to the Lord, I'm no longer enjoying what I'm doing. I no longer have the patience that's required to be a pastor and care for the souls of people. You see, one of the things I take very carefully is that if you are my parishioner, I am responsible for the care of your soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions, I am to care for you. That's the commission that is given to a clergy person when they are ordained. And to care for the soul of a person, if I get to a place in my life where I no longer can stand the sight of Jeff walking toward me, then we have a problem. And the problem is not Jeff's. The problem is mine. And so in 2015, I said to my wife, I think it's time for me to leave because I've run out of energy. And one question which we ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I think we'll do is I think I will finish a book I started many years earlier. And the book, I started it in 1991. And I thought I would write this book, and then I'd write a second book. And the second book was going to be on the resurrection. And then when I wrote my first book, and my book was called Deliver Us from Evil, I kept myself at arm's length. I didn't want to get too emotionally involved in it. It was terrifying to be involved in this book. And so I kept it at arm's length. And then the question came, do I dare publish it? Because if I publish this book, everybody's going to know everything there is to know about me. And it would be disturbing. But I wondered after I finished the book, and I was going to start the book on the resurrection. And then what we thought we would do, we thought we'd move to Toronto. Because Toronto's the center of the universe. And we were ready to go to Toronto, and I thought I was going to fill a position there. Or else I was going to go someplace and plant a church. But, you see, I didn't count on the compelling love of God to take me to a place I never planned to go. As I was writing the book, Deliver Us from Evil, God was working on my heart. And he said to me, Ron, would you be willing to take a risk to expose yourself and to be vulnerable for the sake of the kingdom of God? Now that meant not writing the book at arm's length, but pouring my whole heart and soul into it. And my question, of course, was, Father, are you sure you want my life story to be the next project for the kingdom of God? But, like many others who'd gone before me, Christ's love compelled me to do something I never dreamed of doing. So after much consultation with others and with my wife, Deirdre and I decided I would be completely honest in the book, and then we would invest in the kingdom of God by publishing it. And one of the purpose of publishing it was to bring hope and healing to those who have been through a war in life, those who have been sick. And what I was surprised about is how well the book has been received and how many people have been touched by its contents. But with the healing ministry, this isn't something unique. This is what Jesus was doing. This is carrying on the work of Christ. And the work of Christ was this, his commission in Isaiah 61. Most of you know it. To proclaim the good news to the poor. We are the poor. It's to bind up the brokenhearted. It is to proclaim freedom for the captives. To release from prison those who are in darkness. It's to comfort those who mourn. and to give people a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. And finally, it's to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you know this is a time of the Lord's favor? This is a time of the Lord's favor. If you've come to Christ in this period of time, you are living in a time of the Lord's favor. Let me begin this week. What's going to happen this week is I'm going to tell you a lot of stories. And I'm going to begin this morning by talking to you about the three stories that were read. And the first story is from John chapter 5. And Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, and he's gone to participate in one of the major festivals. And that day, what happens is Jesus finds himself by a pool. And the pool is called Bethesda, which you'll see in John chapter 5. And Bethesda means house of mercy. And it was a belief in those days, it really wasn't an angel coming to stir up the water. It was springs underneath, and they would stir it up. But it was a belief. Somebody obviously jumped in one day when the underground springs were stirring it up, and they got healed. And so the belief began, oh, an angel of the Lord comes down, stirs up the water. And so Jesus is walking by the pool, and there's all kinds of blind and lame, and the paralyzed are lying there. And there's a man. The man has been lying there, ready for this? 38 years. 38 years, somebody gets out of bed, helps him get dressed, and takes him down to the pool. And he lies there. 13,865 days, he's lying there, looking up at the sky, looking around at people, begging for some coins, begging for sympathy. 38 years. I'm 64 years old. I cannot imagine what it would be like to be lying down from age 26 to 64. And all of a sudden, this man comes by. And he looks at this man lying there. And he says to him, "Do you want to get well?" Now you may think to yourself, what a stupid question. Of course I want to get well. I've been lying here for 38 years. But the man doesn't say that. The man comes immediately with an excuse. I can't get into the water. Somebody comes when the angel stirs the water and they get in before me. Now, you may ask yourself that question. Do I want to get well? And you may think, that's a fairly easy question. You know what? A lot of people don't want to get well. I'm sorry to tell you, they don't. Because sometimes I will ask that question. Do you want to get well? And they say, oh, yes, I want to get well. I said, are you ready to give up the booze? No. Are you ready to give up the computer? No. Are you willing to give up your deviant behavior? No. Are you ready to read the scriptures? Are you ready to go to church? Are you ready to become a disciple? Not a follower. Jesus is not looking for fans. Jesus is looking for disciples. Are you ready to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? So this man who was sick for 38 years, Jesus says, hey, do you want to get well? I want to tell you this before I even begin this week. It will cost you to get well. You need to know that. If we fast forward to the 1990s or back, whatever it is, a time machine, and if Jesus was once again walking by that pool, he would have found me. That's where I was. At that time in my life, I was an invalid. But I was a walking invalid. I was an emotional wreck. I was in my 40s and my life was a total mess. I knew for months I was in serious trouble. I went to bed at night in distress, and I woke up in the morning in even more distress. Some of you may know what it's like to go to bed at night wishing you could sleep and never wake up. And when you wake up in the morning, you're disappointed you woke up. I knew I needed help, and so I went to seek the counsel of a Christian psychologist. And she worked at First Baptist Church in downtown Vancouver. Her name was Dr. Becca Johnson. There's no question in my life that I was emotionally and relationally paralyzed. I had moved from Montreal to Vancouver. I was a curate in Montreal. A curate is an assistant priest in a parish. And you know something? I couldn't do anything wrong. I could walk on water. They loved me to death. I moved to Vancouver, and I couldn't do anything right. I was here from 1989 to 1994. Vancouver broke me. Every time I get on the ferry and I come across to Vancouver, every time I drive over the Oak Street Bridge, it's painful. 30 years later, it's still painful. Not that I'm not through the hurts and everything, but it's still a reminder of what I went through when I was here. You see, I was recruited by a very famous man. His name was Michael Green. Michael Green recruited me from Montreal, and he wanted someone to come to the West Coast and to save hedonistic Vancouver. That was his word to me. And so I, flattered. Who wouldn't be flattered? Michael Green? Famous evangelist from England? He's recruiting me? Well, I fell on my face. You see, I got here on August 30th, 1989. Now, Michael was an honorary assistant at the church, Holy Trinity. And my boss was another pastor. And the boss picked me up, and I stayed at his house overnight. The next morning, he picked me up, and he said, "The bishop wants to see me, so I got to slip downtown. Would you come back and pick me up later?" I said, "Of course I will." So I came back to his place, and parking hasn't changed in Vancouver, has it? You go around and around and around. So I went around and around and around his apartment building, waiting for him to come down. He didn't come down. So finally, I found a parking spot, and I went up and I knocked on his door. He opened the door, and he said to me, "The bishop has fired me." And he closed the door. "Welcome to Vancouver." I called the Synod office, which is what we do. We call the headquarters, okay? And I said, "I think I need to see the bishop." And they said to me, "Yes. This is the 30th of August, 31st of August. Yes, you can see the bishop on the 9th of October." And I knew I was in trouble. Didn't realize it was a conflict between the parish and the bishop. And so the archdeacon, never liked archdeacons. They came to the parish and he said, "I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is your associate is here. The bad news is the rector got fired." And he didn't tell him why. And he didn't tell me why. Weeks later, I discovered why. So you can imagine the chaos. Not only did I discover that the parish was divided into five sections, I also inherited a $5 million building project. I'd been ordained 2 years. I was in over my head. I was drowning. And so I went to Dr. Becca, and I said, "Please do me a favor. Put me through some psychological tests. I need to know if I'm sick. I need to know if there's something wrong with me. I need to know if I'm evil. And so Dr. Becker ran the tests, and she says to me, no, you're not evil. She said, but you are sick. And in order to get emotionally and spiritually well, we have to review your life. And we're going to begin really in your childhood. And when she said that to me, I said, no, I'm not talking to you about that. I started to weep because I was so ashamed, and I didn't have the courage to tell anyone the story of my life. And even if I managed to tell the story of my life, what difference would it make? You see, I didn't think anyone would believe my story. They would dismiss me. I knew what I had been through, and I don't think anyone would ever understand. And my whole being was overflowing with guilt and shame and humiliation. I was in so much pain that I could not verbalize what happened to me. I was emotionally paralyzed. You see, I kept the family secrets. And the rules of the family were this: don't feel, don't trust, and whatever you do, don't tell. All I could sit there and do was weep. Pretty hard to be paying a psychologist $90 an hour to watch you weep. And the doctor said to me, Ron, I want you to go home, and I want you to start writing. Write your story, and we'll go through it, because I love to write. So I went there, and I started to write it. And that was the key that unlocked my heart. I began the exercise in 1991. I kept all the papers. I finally finished in September 2016. It took me 25 years to write the whole truth. Dr. Becca said to me, your past is affecting your present and is going to destroy your future unless you're willing to deal with the ghosts and the junk in your spiritual closets. And when I finished writing the first part of my story, Dr. Becca helped me to face the fact of what I'd been through. I still have her note. It's handwritten. Ron, you are in fact actually, undeniably, unequivocally, horrendously, inexcusably, terribly, horrifically abused. Do you know the freedom you feel when another human being listens to you and you tell your story and you can come through on the other side? You see, I never had told anyone the truth of my story. Do you see in that story where Jesus says to the man, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you? Can you imagine what could be worse than lying there 13,865 days? I knew that if I did not get well, I was going to get sicker and sicker and sicker. And I was going to end up institutionalized. But that Jesus answered my prayers. He told me to take up my mat and to walk. I'm a stranger to 99.9% of you. I'm going to take a risk this week. I'm going to expose myself to you so that Jesus can heal you. I'm going to take that risk. You may laugh at me. You may mock me. You may talk about me over coffee. But I promise you this. You'll hear the truth. And you'll hear the truth of the gospel. Because that's the important thing. I've come to set the captives free. I want you to be free. Children, sons and daughters of Abraham. God says, I want you to be free. I want you to be liberated. Flip over to Mark chapter 10. It's a story of the blind man named Bartimaeus. This story takes place in the last week of Jesus' ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be arrested and tried and crucified. In order to go to Jerusalem, he has to go by way of Jericho. And this is what happens in those days when a teacher taught. What would happen is a teacher would walk and everyone would gather around him and listen to him. So he's on his way to Jericho, and all of a sudden, there's this man named Bartimaeus. He's sitting beside the side of the road, and he hears this crowd going by, discovers it's Jesus, and says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people who were following Jesus, they get upset with him. They tell him to be quiet. No, that's not true. That's not true. They tell him to shut up. He's causing a disturbance. So he cries out a second time, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they turn to him again and say, shut up. We can't hear him. And he cries out a third time, Jesus, Son of David. And in the original language, it's like an animal caught in a trap. And Jesus says, call him. And he calls him. And the man comes. And first thing he does is he throws off his cloak. And he comes and stands in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, Jesus, that's a silly question. Isn't that a silly question? I want to see. I want to see. Suppose Jesus came and stood right in front of you this morning and said to you, what's your name? Sorry.
Luke.
Luke, what do you want me to do for you?
No idea.
No idea. But wasn't that a nice thought that he would care enough to ask you, Luke, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. Remind me.
Noreen,
what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a lovely thought? The Son of the Living God comes into this world, stands in front of us and says, what would you like me to do for you? Wow. That's what he's going to ask you this week. What would you like me to do for you? When I wrote my book, I didn't shout at the top of my lungs. I knew I was breaking cultural norms. I know that people who read the book would say that I'm going to be exposed. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be deemed by some to be a great failure. But I beat them to it. In the second paragraph of the book, I tell them what a failure I've been. Yes, I messed up my life. There were many factors. Childhood abuse, adult spiritual reception, and other things contributed to that mess. But I was a mess. It was my mess. When I left Vancouver, I went to Victoria. And by the way, when I left Vancouver, when I finally decided it was time to leave Vancouver, I wrote to every bishop in Canada, except the Bishop of British Columbia, which is Victoria. You know why? I hated the West Coast. I hated the rain. I hated the mountains. I hated the buildings. I hated the traffic. I hated Vancouver. And so when Victoria called me, it was the last place in the world I ever wanted to go. If God used Victoria to heal me. Candy Stevenson, she wrote the foreword of my book. And when I wrote it, she said, you're going to expose yourself to people They're going to see your pain. Your family's going to see your pain. You've exposed the family secrets. But halfway through the foreword, it's almost as if Candy changed her mind. She said, yes, Ron, you're a survivor of abuse. But predominantly through Christ, you're more than a conqueror. At the end of the day, Candy understood that I was publishing the book to help others who have been physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, sexually, and verbally abused. I am not a victim. Yes, I was victimized, but I'm certainly not a victim. I see myself as an overcomer, not in my strength and power, but in the power and the strength of Christ. Why am I doing this? I want you to know. It is Christ's love that compels me forward. When Bartimaeus got up from the ground, he threw off his cloak and he ran to Jesus. And that represents him throwing away his sin, his resentment, his bad habits, his vile thoughts, and his anger. My dear friends, what God did for me, he can do for you. I firmly believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, wants to visit this church. All around the world, hundreds of people are praying for this church this week. It's amazing. They're praying that God will reach down and touch the lives of his people. And God will heal. And God will restore. That's what he does. That's our Messiah. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. What's his question? Luke, I want you to think about it. Luke, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, what would you like me to do for you this week? What's the one thing you'd like God to do for you this week? The one thing. It's a blank slate. Final gospel, flip back chapter 5 of Mark. It's about a woman. We don't know her name, but she suffered for 12 years with an issue of blood. And according to the Jewish law, this issue of blood disqualified her from worship. Couldn't go to the temple. From intimacy, she couldn't have intimate relationships with anyone. And when she walked through the streets of the city, and she came close to others, she had to cry out, unclean, unclean. So those passing by would not accidentally brush against her. 12 years, 4,380 days. You may think I have a fixation on days. I do, I love days. When I was a kid, I stood at the back door of a school for 2,700 days. Loneliest feeling in the world. I'll tell that story this week. This woman, nobody will touch her. Nobody will come near her. Every day she's unclean. Every day she goes to the market to buy something to eat. She's got to tell the person at the market, I am unclean. So he won't touch her. She can't put the issue away. She goes to bed at night, the issue's there. She wakes up in the morning, the issue's there. But she's ready to try something really, really desperate. She saw Jesus on the street. The synagogue ruler has got a hold of Jesus. And the synagogue ruler says to Jesus, Jesus, my daughter is dying. You've got to come and save her. So all of a sudden, we have two issues. This woman's issue and this synagogue ruler's issue. They're both 12 years old. Who's got the bigger issue? What can Jesus do? The woman can't stop Jesus. She can't ask him to heal her. Instead, she says to herself, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. But she's not allowed to touch him. He was a rabbi. He was a man. She was a woman. She couldn't touch him in public. She was unclean. And if she touched him, you know what? He couldn't go lay hands on that child and heal that child because he would be unclean until the evening. But in the original language, she's saying, if I could just touch him. That's the image. Can almost see her crawling through the crowd. Just crawling through the crowd. Trying to get closer and closer and closer. She doesn't want to touch his clothes though. In the original language, it's this. If I could just touch the tassel, just the tassel of his garment, I'm healed. It won't be touching him. Just touch the tassel. You see, every Jewish rabbi, they wore tassels like this. And she said, I just want to touch it. Nobody will know. I just want to touch it. And so she does. And Jesus says, who touched me? According to Luke's gospel, it's my friend Peter who sarcastically turns to Jesus and almost as if saying to Jesus, who do you think you are? What do you mean, who touched you? Look at everybody pressing in around you. You want to know who touched you? And Jesus says, power has gone out of me. And the woman comes forward. And she kneels down in front of Jesus and she's trembling. She tells him what she did. And you're reading that story, you may say to yourself, Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you embarrassing her? Why are you adding to her shame? No, that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is a great respecter of human beings, especially women. No, he's pulling her forward. He's saying to the community, this woman is no longer unclean. She is whole. She is whole. Treat her as a whole person. 4,380 days screaming out unclean. The 4,831st day, I'm clean, I'm clean, I'm clean. Can you imagine going to the market the next morning? And the man who has served her for 12 years, and all of a sudden she can say to him, I'm clean. And he's going to say, how did it happen? Jesus touched me. Are you carrying burdens? Some of them 10, 12 years old. Some of them as far back as your childhood. God wants to heal you. He doesn't care how old they are. God wants to heal. He's in the healing business. He's in the business of making people whole. Who touched me? For years and years and years, that was the cry of my heart. If I gave you my prayer journal in the 90s, that's what you would have read. Because every time I got to my prayer journal, you know what I wrote? If I could just touch the hem of his garment. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. Did I touch him? Yeah, I did. Did I touch him or did he touch me? I'll never forget the night I touched him. I'm almost through. In my late 20s, I was spiritually manipulated. When I left Vancouver and went to Victoria, I was still living with the manipulation. And I was trying to get free. And one night I woke up in the middle of the night and my pillow was soaked with tears. And I got up from bed. And I went into my office and I laid on the floor And I cried out to God in a way I never cried out before. People often say it's possible to die of a broken heart. And I firmly believe that's true. That night I lay on the floor of my study and I could actually feel, I know it's going to sound crazy, the doctors in this room, you'll think I'm nuts. I almost feel like my heart was cracking in two. And in my fear, I reached out and I grabbed a hold of Jesus' hem. And I never let go since. I'm going to tell you, my brothers and sisters, even this morning, there's a holy presence in this place. My brothers and sisters, he wants to heal you. Yes, you. If he touched me, he can touch you. You know what you have to do? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Preparation. Just prepare your heart. Ask Jesus what he wants to do. You know, if you go into your house, all of us have junk drawers. We have closets. We have basements. We have crawl spaces full of junk. We ask ourselves, how did it get so full? It's the same with our spiritual and emotional well-beings. How did the part of my life get so full of stuff that I don't need? How did my heart get so cluttered? And for some of you, that clutter is covering up Jesus. It's doing its best to extinguish the light of Christ. And it's robbing you of the joy that is meant to be yours as a child of God. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Do you have a full life? To prepare this week, all I'm going to ask you to do is study the three passages of Scripture I open before you. And every night I will come and I'll tell you stories. And I'll listen to your stories, and we'll see what it is that God wants to do in your life. And here's the three questions. Do you want to get well? What do you want me to do for you? And who touched me? All you have to do is come and see what Jesus will do. The great wounded healer, he's the great wounded healer, says this. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. There is no sin that you've ever committed that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, hasn't taken by himself. Jesus was crushed, literally crushed, for our iniquities, so that you don't have to be crushed by your iniquities or the iniquities that others placed upon you. The punishment that brought us peace was placed on Jesus. And by Jesus' wounds, you have been healed. Let me conclude with this. The same words I started with. God's love will take you to places you never planned on visiting. God's love will make you see everything in a totally different life. And Christ's love compels us to do things we never thought we would do. God's love compelled me to get well. And to embrace holiness as a standard for my life. And he wants to do the same for your lives. Abba, you see all these people here this morning. They need you. They need you as desperately as I needed you. You gave me the grace to see that. I'd ask you to give them the same grace. Jesus, open eyes, open ears, open hearts. Don't let the evil one, Father in heaven, rob from them any longer. Don't let the hurriedness of our lives rob us of the things that we need. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would use this week for your glory. And Father, I'll return here next Sunday and I'll say thank you. I will say thank you for all that you're going to do. Jesus, these are your precious souls. Watch over each one of them. And Father, Abba, do what you're going to do. Do it to the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.